I should have stayed seated longer. I appreciate the things he had to say, and this is not a mutual admiration society, but you're blessed to have Joel with you, and his wife Debbie, and tremendous work that's been accomplished here already, and to know that the elders lead and guide this church in a good way, it's a true blessing to have elders. So many churches today do not have elders. Have men that will lead and guide and shepherd you is a blessing indeed. I want to tell you how good it has been to worship with you this morning already. Most of my adult life, since I was a young child, has been spent in worship with God and His people because of my good mother and what she taught me. And I never regret a moment that I've been in service to the Lord and worshiping in the assemblies. I love the quiet that comes over us as we take the Lord's Supper. I love the singing and the prayers and the help that I get from being in an assembly of saints. And it's so good to be with you this morning and looking forward to being with you all week long. We can be of service in any way. We certainly hope that you'll allow that to take place and look forward to the hours that we'll spend together in the study of God's Word. As I said, I've taken the theme of this week of the idea of renewing your mind. And you're going to be hearing Romans 12, 1 and 2 quite a bit this week. The idea is not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is something that's ongoing, something that will always be with us as an opportunity to walk on a higher ground. Hope and pray that we'll be studying together this week in such a way that you'll be strengthened as a Christian as we go through the week, and if you're not a child of God, that you'll desire to become one. I think we need to approach a gospel meeting as a farmer does his crops. He plants in hope, he toils in the soil in hope that there will be a harvest. And certainly that's what we want this week, a harvest of souls. We're interested in Christians becoming stronger. We're interested in those who are not children of God becoming a Christian. If you're here this morning and never been baptized for the remission of your sins, I hope that you'll hear something and read something from God's Word that will encourage you and assist you in stepping forward, coming to the front, and to obey the gospel. That takes some courage, but it certainly takes courage to be a child of God. We implore you to think about that as we study the Scriptures together this week. When we start renewing our minds, there's no place in America so obviously in need of a renewal as what's been called by some sociologists post-Christian America. What we mean by post-Christian is that America is to a large degree becoming secular, as Europe has become secular. You travel to Europe and go into some of the great cathedrals that are over there, you're going to find them empty. People in Europe do not worship very much anymore. They are tourist attractions, and yet they're empty shells of buildings where people do not worship God anymore. Secularism, which is simply an emphasis upon this world rather than God, is very strong in Europe. It seems that the forces in America today are leading us in that direction. I could spend all morning long just talking about the forces of civilization and culture in America that are turning away from God. And we need to be aware of that and recognize that we need to constantly renew our minds, that we be close to God and do what God would have us to do. I want you to recognize that the language of America is changing. Some of our coins no longer have "In God We Trust." Our calendars are being rewritten so that no longer is it B.C. and A.D. Now it's taken on other connotations, the C.E. and D.C.E., which is the Common Era and before the Common Era. Most of you, when you think about a calendar, think of B.C. and A.D., before Christ, and Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. And that's very much changing, and it's a conscious change as people are deciding to take God out of America. I want you to be aware that this lesson is needed this week in our lives because we're going to be tested in a very real way. Life has changed all around us in my lifetime, so almost like we're waking up and saying, what's happened? What's going on in America? We hear things on television, we see things in the news. It's so foreign to the way it was when I was born, and to recognize that our world is changing in all of this around us. So we need renewal. Trench and his synonyms of New Testament words said about renewal, the gradual conforming of the man more and more to that spiritual world in which he's been introduced, that is when you become a child of God, and in which he now lives and moves, the restoration of the divine image. And all of this, as far as being passive, he must be a fellow worker with God. So it's not a matter of just sitting here and let things happen around us. We must take an active use of the things of God to be able to learn how to live in this world and to be holy and sacred to God. Some never learn this. They never learn renewal. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 talks about those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a sad thing. And yet you can find occasions where that happens, where people do not know the truth, they're not interested in the truth, and they can be a member of a congregation and never really understand what it's all about. Dennis Reed, who preaches or did preach in Tampa, said many people are in a sound church without a clue. And I found that rather revealing, that sometimes people will be a longtime member in a local church, not really understand what it's all about, not understand what the issues are, never understand what stress the devil is putting upon his people. We need to learn how to renew ourselves. And so some are still babes after all these years. Hebrews chapter 5 speaks of the course by which some who ought to be teachers are now needing the first principles taught to them again. Peter advised us to desire the sincere milk of the word by which we may grow. Now, Hosea lamented about the fact that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we see that all around us, where people are not Bible readers. We have a program at home where we try to encourage members to read the Bible every single day, hoping that you're doing the same thing. I wondered sometimes in my studies, as I read the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, where he answered the devil with, "It is written." And I never really completely understood that until reading the Old Testament one day. The psalmist said, "I have laid up thy word in my heart that I sin not." And that little bulb came on. That's what Jesus meant. Thy word. He referred then in answer to the devil's temptation, "It is written," because the word was laid up in his heart, and that helped him not to sin. And that sort of explains that as we learn how to grow and develop as children of God. So Christians need to make progress in this. I would like for you to think in terms of what you were 5 years ago. Have you learned more about the Bible and how it means, what it means to be a Christian more in the last 5 years? And what will the next 5 years bring with regard to your knowledge and your ability to take a talent and use it in the service of Christ? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, as Paul addressed his son in the faith, Timothy, he had this to say with regard to him and what he was doing as he urged him to continue working for the cause of Christ. "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." So I'm wondering if you can look at your life and you can say, "Yes, I know more about the Bible than I used to know. Yes, I'm more able to handle temptations than I used to be able to handle. I'm more able to help others around me than what I used to be able to do. I'm walking on a better plane, a higher plane today than I did 5 years ago." Then look ahead for 5 years and to see just exactly what you'll be doing in the next 5 years, and where will you be and what will you be doing. And these are important things to know, because a congregation only matures as each member begins to make an application of the truth that is being preached and taught and revealed in God's Word. So some never do learn this. I hope that doesn't apply to any of you. Now the text that we're looking at again is Romans 12, beginning with verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." God is a merciful God. "Paul beseeches by that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, here you see the mind of Paul as a Hebrew, as a Jew. He can see his mind going to the temple and bringing an animal. And he brought the sacrifice to the temple. It was slain and became a dead sacrifice to God from the herds and flocks. But now that he takes a spiritual truth and multiplies that into saying that you're a living sacrifice, you bring yourself to God, a conscious decision, you bring yourself to God, and you offer him your body as a living sacrifice in all that you're doing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, as you let the Bible influence you, as you let the Word of God sink deep into your hearts, you're going to have an exchange of your life and higher values and different values as you give yourself as a sacrifice to God. In your mind, can you picture a Jew coming to the temple, leading a lamb or a goat, or as the poor people would a dove, and they would bring that to the priest and that would be slain. and that was offered to God. Now in your mind, see yourself as coming to the temple, as coming to God, and you offer yourself as a living sacrifice the rest of your life. I see a lot of young couples here today, and I'm so thrilled to see that, because in holding meetings in different places, I see what sociologists call the graying of America. I know some congregations that in a few years are going to be gone because they're all old folks. Now, I'm not opposed to old folks because I are one. But I dread the idea that many churches are going to drop and blow away because there are no young people coming on. So as you are younger and you're going to be facing college or careers, are you going to be faithful to God? Don't you offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God? Can you picture yourself becoming 50, 60, 70 years old in the service of God? Hope that you do, because you're going to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, the point of emphasis here, Paul was begging, he was not above begging, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your inner self, your outer self, all that you are to God. And he said this is reasonable. This is according to reason. It's not just an emotional thing. Of course, there's certainly an emotional part of that when you offer yourself to God and when you serve God. It's an emotional thing to take the Lord's Supper. But it's also of the mind, because you're picturing the death of Christ on the cross. So you're doing this as a reasonable service. And to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we're able to prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. And I think what that means is that if you'll watch yourself develop according to the Word of God will take you and make you more than you can without it. And so you're going to be showing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God as you desire the sincere work of the gospel, and you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to make some definitions. The idea of conformed, and again, this is a Greek word. I won't try to pronounce it, but it's there. It means to conform oneself or one's mind and character to another's pattern. Now, Paul is saying don't be conformed. And so as you see the world around you, their speech, their language, their dress, actions, Paul would say, don't be like those. Don't be conformed to those kinds of things. But rather, we speak of a mirror image. I have two nieces that are twins. And when they were born, they were so identical, they would get dressed in the morning for school, and they would look at each other. They wouldn't go to a mirror. They'd just see what the other one had on, because they were so much alike that they would know what they were going to look like by what the other one had on. And that's the way it is with the world. Sometimes you get up and you're going to go to school, you're going to go to work, and you look at yourself in the mirror and you see what the people at work are going to have on. And you dress like the world. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't be like the world around us. It means to fashion oneself to the fashion of this world, according to Lightfoot and his studies. Not to the fleeting fashion, he's saying, of this world, but to undergo a complete change. Assume a new form. You see, what a challenge this is. You can be like the world very easily. All you have to do is reflect their thought patterns and reflect the kind of words that they use, reflect the kind of dress or undress that's there. And you can be very easily like the world. He's saying don't do that. And he uses the word morphe, a change in the renewal of your mind. So when you look at this, transformed comes from the word metamorphosis, or the idea of metamorphosis, to change into another form and to transfigure. So what God is wanting you to do is to recognize, here's what the world is, but I'm not going to be like that. I make a conscious decision. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to be transformed by the power of the gospel into something better than that. Now, that word metamorphosis is found also in Matthew chapter 17, and the transfiguration of Jesus. And he had a mortal body like me, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, the body was pulled back. And Peter, James, and John, for just a moment, and Peter later referred to this in his gospel, that he was changed, and the glory that Jesus had was momentarily shown as he metamorphosis, as he changed. Now, the idea very clearly is that there's a higher image than what the world is. And what God wants you to do is, by the power of the gospel of Christ, to let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians chapter 3. The effect of that will be that you're going to become more and more like Christ. There's a passage in the writings of Peter that use a statement that I would like to use this morning as we look at this and recognize what he wants us to do in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you turn with me there for just a moment, as he speaks of the divine power that God has given through Jesus Christ, and he talks about these blessings that he's going to give us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now say that to yourself. Partakers of the divine nature. Unlike what some teach, you're not going to become God. There are those who say that if you'll let be a Mormon, for example, and you'll be a good Mormon, you go to the temple, you have a temple marriage and all these things, you raise your children in Mormonism, then one day you'll become a god. And that's not what Peter's saying. But the idea that as these great and exceeding great promises are fulfilled in your life, you'll become more and more like Christ. In situations, you'll ask yourself, what would Jesus do? A number of years ago, there was a fad among some young people. They wore a little cord on their wrist, and it had on it WWJD. And what it said, what it meant was, what would Jesus do? And young people were wearing that. Well, that's not a bad idea. And what Peter's saying in this chapter, Peter chapter 1, is that when you let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, it's going to change you. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you act. It's going to change the kind of friends that you seek for. And renewing of your mind is what this is all about as we think about that. Because the apostle is saying, according to the trench again, do not fall in, says the apostle, with the fleeting fashions of this world, nor be yourselves fashioned to them. Undergo a deep and abiding change by the renewing of your mind as the Spirit of God can work in you. Now, you say, what do you mean the Spirit of God working in you? I'm not talking about some mystical expression that's better felt than told. As you let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3, those words are going to transform you. They're going to change you. They'll make you think differently. And this is what is being said here. So I want to use an illustration about this metamorphosis. They undergo a deep and abiding change. But we know what a caterpillar is. And this is not just being cute. There's a real lesson that I want you to understand in this. Have a caterpillar, and he goes through a transformation called metamorphosis. You come out a butterfly. You say, oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Well, it is, and that's the nature at work. But folks, what I'm saying is that in a spiritual sense, God wants you to do that too. You have the old man, and you go through a transformation of that, and here's the new man that is being born. And just as I can see that in nature, I can see that in the spiritual sense with children of God. That someone who is a good young man may someday preach the gospel, may someday be an elder. A young lady may live in such a fashion to marry a man and guide him in the home and be an elder's wife or be a teacher of Bible classes, because you change as you go through these years. And God has set it up. Here's the wonderful thing about it. That God has set this up through the Word of God, that if you'll just naturally let the Bible be a part of your life, almost without knowing it or being aware of it, you're going to improve from year to year. Just as there was a transformation on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, there'll be a transformation of your life where you're better able to face the temptations of life. You're better able to make the decisions that are necessary to have spiritual maturity and to grow. Undergo a deep and abiding change. Other passages speak of this same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, again, speaks of this change from the standpoint of what you had been before. In verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to your former lust as in your ignorance, but as he calls you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So you don't conform yourself to what you used to be. And Peter's talking about those who became Christians out of the world, out of Judaism, and they were fashioned according to their lust. Now, I hesitate to give you personal references, but I think it fits here. My father was not a Christian. Never was, never wanted to be, and hated the church. And taught it all the way through my life. My mother was a faithful Christian. You can imagine the conflict at home about that sort of thing. And if I wanted to live an unholy, ungodly life, I knew how. I knew how to do it because I've seen it all my life. I understand cursing. I understand alcohol abuse. I understand adultery because my father did all those things. And you recognize that that could be me. To be even further plain, my oldest brother in the flesh was married 11 times. I don't know if that makes it a record of some sort. And it was not a pleasant thing to recognize the kind of life that he lived. That could be me. And that could be you. Point is that you have a different frame of reference. And when I look at my kinfolks in East Texas and I see the kind of life that they live, I mean, I get down to where you live in this. I could be like them. My uncle, my last remaining uncle, just buried two of his children within a month. They were both alcoholics. And if you want to talk about alcoholism, you want to talk about drug abuse, if you want to talk about ungodliness, it's been my world. But I made a conscious decision that I don't want to go that way. And through the years, that conscious decision has helped me to be more and more like the Lord. Not there yet, but I'm still working on it. But this is what Peter meant when you fashion according to your lust. I don't know your backgrounds. I hope and pray that all of you come from godly homes. But it doesn't always work that way. And the point is, you don't have to reflect your culture. You can live above your culture. You can live outside your culture. That's what the Christians did in Rome. Here was the Roman Empire with Herod, or with the Caesar at the head. And he was cruel and ungodly and did all those terrible things. It's true of that world. The Christians came out of that, and they didn't live that way. They were different. And that's what Paul is saying with regard to that renewing of your mind. Now, because the world is always at you. It's at you from television. It's at you at school. It's at you at work. And the devil is always working, trying to get you to go back to that old world from which you came. It takes a constant renewal in order to keep yourself on the level that God wants you to be. That's why we're talking about renewing. So these old fashions pass away, 1 Corinthians 7 says. And you look at the old family albums. I've got some albums that go back to the time of my great-grandparents. And you see the kind of dress they wore and the hairdos that they had. And it's all different from what we are today. Well, that's what Paul is saying takes place spiritually. You look back at your father, your grandfather, someone who was an ungodly person, and that could be you. But you make a conscious decision that I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to renew myself after that inner man that God wants me to. And the inner man is different. The inner man is something that can be redeemed and renewed every day in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said, old things pass away, all things are new. So that's what it is with the child of God. You can become a Christian out of any kind of a background. I hear people sometimes make excuses for their actions in their life. Well, that's the way I was raised. But it doesn't have to be the way you are. You can look at the world and see what it is in reality. You can look at television, you can look at Hollywood, you can see the kind of abuse that goes on with drugs and all sorts of things and adultery that's there. Yes, that could be you. But Paul is saying you renew yourself so that does not talk of you because all these old things have passed away. These old habits and the things of language and interests and associations and all things have become new. You're now a child of God. Now then, how does that take place? He said, by the renewing of your mind through the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. When people ask you, do you believe the Holy Spirit has influence in your life? What do you say? I say yes. Yes, the Holy Spirit has influenced my life. So what do I mean by that? Well, some mystical voice, some inner feeling. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. I am being led by the Holy Spirit. Not above and beyond the Word of God. But as I let the words of Christ dwell in me richly, the Bible is changing me. The Bible is improving me. The Bible is making me better. And we have to do that by the renewing of our mind. So in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, go back to verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. from the kindness of the love of God our Savior, for a man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Young men that I baptized a number of years ago, and I've lived long enough to really see some of this come home, he's now preaching the gospel. And when he obeyed the gospel, I had no idea what kind of a life he had led. He told me later, he was in school at Austin, Texas, in college, and he said, I drank more than anybody else around me. In fact, he said, I had a favorite bar that I went to, and they had my name on the wall as the person that consumed the most liquor without getting drunk, falling down. And he said, when I became a Christian, I went back to that bar and took my name down. I was no longer proud of that. I'd been real proud that I could drink that much. Today he's preaching the gospel. Now, nothing miraculous took place. Nothing mysterious took place. He just became a Christian. And those old things he put away. And today he's preaching the gospel of Christ. Can you imagine how thankful I am that at least that one person came away from the world by the renewing of the Holy Spirit in his life? So in John chapter 3, we're born of the Spirit and of water, the new birth. And Romans chapter 6 again speaks of that as baptism. You become a child of God. Are you here, not a Christian? You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not my idea. That's not my opinion. That's not the opinion of the Church of Christ. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. You must be born anew in order to become a child of God and in the kingdom of heaven. Romans chapter 8 has some things to say about being led by the Spirit. Pardon me, I've got allergies this morning. That had given me a little bit of problem. But turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to begin with verse 5. Here the apostle said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind, or carnally minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, pardon me, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now then, the carnal mind is the mind who enjoys the lust of the world. You have to ask yourself, is that going to be me, or am I going to be led by the Spirit? Again, being led by the Spirit, friends, is not a mystical thing. A lot of people say, well, I have this better felt than told idea. That's not what I'm talking about. You're led by the Word of God. You're being led by the Spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. When you let the Word of God lead and guide you, you're letting the Spirit lead and guide you in order to be what you ought to be and allowing God's Word to be effective in your life. And the value system of the world is no longer your guide. The value system of the world. When you look at that and think about what that is, the revelation of truth is paramount to understand that. And so this is a deliberate choice that you're going to make. You may make a decision today that you are going to live by the Word of God. And you'll never be regretful that you've made that kind of decision. You may be waffling between the two, or you may reject it. It's a choice that has to be made eventually is what you're going to do in your life. This idea of not being conformed to this world, Trench again said, Lord Cosmos or world, the times attaching to the word as an ethical signification. The age, the spirit or genius of this age. All that floating mass of thoughts and opinions and maxims and speculations and hopes, impulses and aspirations at any time current in the world, which constitute the moral or immoral atmosphere, which at every moment of our lives we inhale and exhale. I'll tell you, that's a good definition. You look around you and you hear the words. I was out trimming my hedges one day and some middle school children walked by. They burned my ears with their language. They didn't know that I was there. They didn't care whether I was there or not. They were just reflecting what they heard from their friends. Awful language. And this is Trench to say this is what we inhale and exhale. When I first began to preach, one of my children, and now grown, was a little boy running through the house, and one of the elders came by to visit me one morning. And as he was there visiting with me, the little boy came through singing the Budweiser song. whatever it was at the moment of supper, he had heard on television. And he was inhaling and exhaling what he had heard. And what kind of speech do you have? What kind of language do you use? What you listen on television? What you see imitate others do? What kind of dress? You know, it's real difficult for our ladies to be modest today. It's almost impossible to go to a store and buy a modest dress. And you've got to think about that. What do you inhale and exhale? Do you wear what J-Lo wears? You know, is Madonna your hero or heroine? Just what is it that you look at, and what do you wear as you look at television and those kinds of things? And what this writer is saying is that the world that we look at is the world that we just unconsciously imitate sometimes. And so we see television, we see the patterns, we see the models, we see the social mores that people use, and that's what we are. Now what the Bible is saying, that's not what we are. We've abandoned those old things, that worldly emphasis, and we give ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So an example of what I'm talking about, inhaling and exhaling, is television. Do you watch Ellen DeGeneres? I purposely misapplied that. Do you watch MTV? What is it you watch on television? What kind of books do you buy? What kind of magazines do you buy? You're inhaling and exhaling world. Who are your friends? What do they talk about? You're inhaling and exhaling the world. And the Bible is saying, we stop that. I don't just go along with the world, but I change the pattern of my life. And so things we inhale and exhale are those worldly attitudes that are all around us. And I know you can't escape them. You can't go to the mall without seeing immodesty. You can't walk down the street without hearing ungodly language. I was in a restaurant yesterday and heard a man curse just sitting there eating my meal. You can't get away from that. But do you have to reflect it in your life? Do you let that lie dominate you? A conscience is a safe guide, we're taught. But a conscience is not a safe guide unless the conscience is taught correctly by the Word of God. Moral relativism, situation ethics. I was taught that in college. When I was in college, my teacher was trying to give a situation for which there was no really good answer. No matter what answer I would give, yes or no, it was wrong in some way. Which was trying to say, and young people, you're going to find this in college, there's no right or wrong. So when Clinton was president, we found out that morality didn't matter. Morality doesn't matter. Does it matter in your life? I'm talking about a real life and death struggle that goes on in your mind about what you're going to believe and practice. And so you say that, well, you know, when you were a child, this was okay. And the father of situation ethics said that there was a time when people believed it wrong to cohabit with your sister. But if the situation changed and you're the last man and woman in the world, or if you're cast up on a desert island, the situation changes, so your morals change, and you can use your sister as your wife. Situation ethics. And so there's no absolute truth. And this is all through colleges. This is all through grade schools. This is all through high school today. This is being taught by many of those. And a lot of godly teachers that I know have to instruct against that, even though their books teach that. So here's some of the things that we inhale and exhale. So just don't get caught. That's what my grandfather always said. Just don't get caught. And he was as bad as they get. Somebody says, I need to get high. Why? Why do you need to get high? I don't have much mind, and I can't give any of it to drugs. I need all I've got. And the idea of just becoming stupefied, when spring break takes place, how many times do you hear about somebody getting alcohol poisoning? They have the funnels and the tubes, and they run the alcohol down your throat, and sometimes they put a whole quart in your stomach, and then die because they've got alcohol poisoning. Why is that? Oh, it won't happen to me, and I need to get high on something. I've got these problems, and I need to make myself dumb about those things. One religion is as good as another. That's why people inhale and exhale all the time. Only a positive mental attitude that ignores negative things. Don't talk about these kinds of things. Make people laugh. Make people feel good when they leave here. But I'm trying to tell you how to improve your mind and live in such a way that we are renewed day by day. So we have the worldly styles. Watch any TV, read any book. Let's go back to movies. Do you go to R-rated movies? You pay your money down just for just any kind of movie? I don't go to those, but I read and I know what's out there. And what you eat is what you become. What you watch is what you become. And you allow that immoral life to get a hold of you, and you'll become immoral. There was a lady in her 90s in Crockett, Texas when I preached there. She was very plain, very simple. She watched the news on her television and nothing else. Had a discussion some one morning in Bible study, and she was talking about the young people there that went to these movies. And this is her word. She said, "Don't they understand that all those women out there are whores and mongers?" Now that's plain language. But she was talking about women in Hollywood and men in Hollywood. Whores and mongers. Now you may not know what mongers are. But if you'll find out what whores are, you'll know what mongers are. Now that's plain language, but that's what the world is. And you have people who swap wives and swap children. And one young man was talking about, "My daddy could whip your daddy." And he said, "Oh, my daddy is your daddy." And so, this is a different world that we live in altogether. Buy clothes without discretion. Imitate the latest TV icon and music star. And you see people doing that. Rebel against the older generation. And we have to be different to be same. To be the same. And so, well, I want to be different. I'm going to have me a tongue stud. And I'm going to have earrings. And I'm going to have a nose ring. And I'm going to have rings all over my body because I want to be different. And you turn around and all of a sudden everybody's got the same kind of things. And tattoos and all those kinds. You're imitating the world. And what the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 is saying, don't conform to these things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I've made my point. I'm going to stop right there. The point is that there's a way of life that's distinctly different from what we're used to. And that you can be a child of God. So this week, we're going to be making application on the renewal of our mind. Tonight, I want to talk about the next generation. What's going to happen to the next generation if we don't renew our minds? If you have some friends, ask them to come with you. I want to ask a favor to all the members of the church here. We're at a gospel meeting, and we need the community to know about it. I want to challenge you to invite 1,000 people apiece to the meeting. Now, I know you wouldn't do that. And you couldn't do that. How about 10? You have 10 friends who are not Christians. You have 10 neighbors that are not Christians. Will you go home and make a list today of 10 people that you love, you're going to pray about, you want to invite them to come. If you have young people, friends, invite them to come. If somebody is a widow or widower, they have time in their hands, invite them to come. And hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed as the Bible only can teach you. If you're here tonight, this morning, and you're not a child of God, we invite you to become one. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And you'll never regret that decision as long as you live, and then throughout eternity, you'll praise God for having been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, you've got the world and the fear in your life. Please be renewed. Come back to God. He'll forgive you. Set your life right again, and you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Will you come as we stand together and sing your selected song?
Jesus and the Holy Spirit good. Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have the